Well, good evening. It's good to be able to speak to you again. I feel a bit like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Roman believers. He said to them that he longed to see them, that he may preach the gospel to them, but he was prevented from doing so. And so he wrote the whole letter to the Romans, which was a great exposition of the gospel itself. And though I would much rather be with you in person, and we would be here to sing some great Easter hymns on the Lord's resurrection, to be mutually encouraged, we will have to settle for this and pray that the Lord will bless us. I do invite you, if you're say visiting, I should say streaming in, and you're not don't normally stream in, or you are not a Christian, I really pray that you will know the Lord's blessing as you hear God's word preached. And there are contact details on the link for you to get in touch if you want any assistance, any prayer, if you want any got any questions, I can call you. If you would like any material, booklets or a Bible even, please do get in touch. We would love to help you through this time and help you come to know the Saviour. Well, I'm going to begin by reading the Word of God now. If you have a Bible in front of you, could you turn to 1 Corinthians 15? And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, perhaps get up on your phone, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read from verse 1, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, that is Paul, also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you, some among you, say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses, liars of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who we did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he that is Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man, so then the Son himself will be also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we'll stop our reading there and we'll just come to God in prayer. O Lord our God, again we have seen the news. We have confronted the death toll. More men and women tragically taken from this world to stand before you. O Lord, the gospel is so urgent. The good news of Jesus Christ is needed now more than ever. O Lord, we thank you that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he conquered death. As the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then there is no message, there is no hope. We're still in our sins. But that he is risen, there is hope in the face of death, in the face of judgment. O Lord, we bless you for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour. And O Lord, we pray that wherever we are tonight, that there might be rejoicing in our hearts for him who gave himself for us, died, and 3 days later rose again. Magnify him, Lord, to our hearts. Warm our hearts afresh with these things, for we who have known them for a long time. And, O God, we do plead with you, O God, that the Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way. Touch hearts, Lord. Persuade sinners of Jesus Christ, of his truth, of his work, of all that he has accomplished for the salvation of every sinner who would come trembling in sincerity and in repentance and faith. O Lord, we know that there will be many live streams up and down the land, even at this very moment, where men called by you will be preaching the word. O Lord, help them, Lord. They do not have congregations in front of them, Lord, and they find it hard. But I pray that you would enable them, Lord, open their mouths to speak powerfully, freely, with unction, Lord, and for the good of everyone listening. O God, we do pray that you would use these events to bring many to you. O Lord, what need our world has, what need our nation has, O God. O Lord, do not harden hearts, but soften hearts. Do not give us what we deserve, but give us what we don't deserve, mercy. Lord, not because we deserve it, but because you are a God who delights to show mercy. Well, we pray then that you would be with us tonight. Bless the reading of Scripture. Bless the preaching of Scripture. And, O God, we do mourn the absence of being able to sing to your praise. We mourn the inability to gather as a congregation and edify one another in spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. But, O Lord, we pray that even if we can't gather together and sing, that there might be a song in our hearts, a hymn of praise to our God. Father, we would pray for our Prime Minister, and we bless you and thank you, Lord, for restoring him to health. And we thank you, O Lord, that you gave gifts and graces to those nurses and doctors. And though the nation might not acknowledge it, we give you all the glory for his recovery. And pray, O Lord, that he might, through this experience, give you the glory, that he might recognize that, O Lord, as his life was on the brink of death, that he was very close to being called to stand before you. He might recognize, O Lord, that you have shown him a tremendous mercy. O Father, bring him to his knees, bring him to trust in you, and bring others in government, we pray. O Lord, bring the mighty revival we are crying out for, Lord. Save lost sons and daughters, save cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents, save those who received a Sunday school education when they were children and are particularly vulnerable now at their older age to this virus. Save, O Lord, those who grew up in church and have walked away. O God, we pray you would save many, that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified and magnified, that the nation would say there is a God in heaven. O Father, we pray for mercy. We pray for your blessing and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do keep turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to carry on our reading from verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've spoken about the historic evidence for the resurrection of Christ in verses 1 through to 11, that Christ fulfilled Scripture. It's the first evidence. He appeared to the 12, second evidence. Then he appeared to 500 people all at one time, third evidence. And then he appeared last of all to Paul, one, if you like, out of time, because he wasn't one of the original 12, but the living Christ met him on the Damascus Road. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul goes on in verses 12 through to verses 34 to speak on the hope that the factual event of the resurrection gives to the Christian. It means that the Christian's sins are forgiven, that there's life. And then moving out of that into the verses I want to speak on this evening, he speaks on the implications of that for everyone who believes that going to glory, that one day the believer isn't going to be a floating spirit or a floating soul, but we're all going to receive new bodies, that our bodies are going to be raised bodily. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. And it raises the question, well, how can this be? How can a body that's buried in the ground or that's cremated, how can that be raised? And Paul answers this question here in these verses, in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So if any of you have done gardening or you've been farmers, you know, you sow a seed in the ground. You don't sow what it's going to be. It goes in as a seed, but then it becomes something glorious when it grows and comes to life. And that's what he's saying here. He's using the analogy of seed. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. It's heavenly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And here he now brings it back to us. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that goes into the ground or is cremated, is sown in corruption. But it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And this is my text tonight. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. But my text tonight is verse 48, and I will be obviously drawing on the surrounding verses and context. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. This week, I saw an interview with a man on Sky News who had been on a critical care ward. A young man, really, probably mid-30s, I can't remember his exact age. But he was in quite a dreadful emotional state. He was not altogether. Thankfully, he'd recovered from COVID-19 and was at home. But he spoke with tears in his eyes at the horror of witnessing men and women on his left and on his right taking their last breaths. There was a sense in which he'd survived, but he was deeply troubled and even scarred by seeing men and women who were brought in on beds, then carried out to go to their coffins and to their graves. There was something agonizingly and acutely awful about beholding men and women deteriorate so quickly to the point of death itself. He was shocked at the sight of death. And if you have lost loved ones, as I said this morning, my deepest condolences. And what I'm about to say, I don't say lightly. But is it really death that is shocking us? I mean, is what we are witnessing unusual? You might think it is, perhaps. But I would like to propose to you this evening that what is shocking us is not that people are dying. People have always been dying. is that we are seeing people die. Death was happening on a massive scale before COVID-19. And I'm not trying to downplay the severity of it. People are dying and people are losing loved ones. But death has always been occurring in numbers that far outweigh COVID-19. We just didn't realise. We just went about our lives not thinking about it. We in the West have so many comforts. In some parts of the world, if you live in Syria, you're being confronted with death every day. It's a very real reality. You walk out onto the street and you see bodies. In the West, we're shielded from that. Soon as someone dies, the hospital is in a bag, he goes away, we don't see anything. The coffin comes in, the funeral, we don't see anything. Everything is desensitized for us. And we don't really have to think about death until it comes to someone in our family or it comes to our door and we are aware that we are dying. In the year 2019, I looked up the amount of deaths recorded between April and June in the UK. And this is fairly, and the statistics were fairly consistent with the average every single year in the same time frame. It was about 900 more last year than normal. But the number is this. Listen to this number of people that die in the United Kingdom alone between April and June. This is before COVID-19. 118,848. So if we knock 900 off that, what that suggests is on average, every single year in the 3 months between April and June, every year in this country, over 117,000 people die. And yet we're shocked because, and I'm not downplaying what's happened, these are real individual human beings and souls, but we are being shocked by the fact that our death toll is over 10,000 in a similar time frame. You see, it's because what God is doing is God is confronting us with something we shut our eyes to and our ears to. You know, I might not be the greatest preacher and there are many boring sermons we've all had to sit through, but death is the most powerful sermon. But of course, if people shut their eyes and their ears to death, the most powerful sermon cannot impact them. So the question is not why are people dying? Because people are always dying. There has always been death. I remember preaching in the open air. I've told this story here before. In fact, some probably remember when they were there with me in the open air. But I remember preaching in the open air on the great enemy being death. That if we knew that the Russians were invading our country, we would want to know, we would want to be able to prepare ourselves for the inevitable. And what I was preaching on is that everyone has an enemy and it's stalking us and it is death. Death is creeping at our door. It is knocking at our door. And in the end, it's going to claim every single one of its victims. And we should therefore want to be prepared for that fact. And a dear lady walked past, young lady with young children, and she shouted at me. It was Christmas time and she shouted at me and said, "That's not a very nice thing to think about at Christmas time." And indeed, I understood where she was coming from, but she was doing exactly what we all do. And that is, I don't want to think about this. I want to put this off to another day. But that may be the day too late. We've seen, haven't we? And I'm not trying to take advantage of it. I'm really just speaking the facts of what's going on. But we've seen, haven't we, how quickly some people can turn and deteriorate. One day they're fine. And the next minute they're unable to breathe and on a ventilator. The scriptures say it's been appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. Now, why is it? Why is it that men and women are dying? Why? Because I think more a case of it's not that, as I said, it's always been going on. Now we've just been forced to confront it and everyone's going, why? Why is this happening? Well, it's always been happening. It's nothing unusual. It's just that we're seeing it now. Well, firstly, I need to do a depressing point and then I'm going to get onto a good point. It's always preachers have to do this. It's how the Bible works. And we need to consider first the misery of mankind. Oh, I don't want to consider misery. Ah, but that's why the resurrection of Jesus is amazing, because it breaks into the misery of mankind. So if you'll bear with me and just hear me out. And I think really, you know, what the Bible is the most honest book. It doesn't sugarcoat things. And we like to have things sugarcoated to make us feel better. But the Bible is the only book in the world which is going to speak to you about reality and say, come on, this is the facts. This is how it is. And I think when I describe to you what Paul describes about the misery of mankind, I think you'll find yourself going, if you're honest with yourself, this is true. This is true. This is our condition. And the misery of mankind. So firstly, in the misery of mankind, and Paul explains in these verses, between verses, particularly verses, well, really from verse 20 all the way through to verse 48, 49, he explains the misery of mankind is because of its identity and relationship to its first, to the first man that ever lived. God deals with the world through two heads of humanity, two representative heads, Adam and Christ. There are no others. There are two heads. And depending on who you are related to will depend on what your destiny involves. But in terms of the misery of mankind, mankind is experiencing the trauma that it is because of its relationship to Adam. Adam. Now, that's what it says in verse, you may see that in verse 21, for since by a man came death. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. Verse 48, our text, for as was the man of the dust, that's what Adam, so also are those who are made of the dust. As we have borne the image of the man of the dust, the first man, Adam. So this is what Paul is saying is that we have we can't deny it. We might not like it. You may argue with it. You may dispute it and say it's not fair. But that's not a reason to reject something because you don't like it. The question is it true? And I would humbly put to you, it is true. We cannot deny our connection to Adam. We cannot deny the Bible's truthfulness about what he did and its implications for all of us. You know, I know we are an individualistic society, and we naturally all find it deeply offensive to be told that I am having to experience consequences of another person. But as much as I don't like it, I can't avoid the fact that life is full of illustrations of the reality that I'm talking about. And the fact is, in some ways, the fact that our society is so ordered around this principle confirms the historic principle that Adam's actions had consequences for his whole human race. If our prime minister declares war, we have to go to war, and we may experience death and loss as a result of one man's decision to go to war. Children are born into this world, aren't they? And they inherit the consequences of their parents' lifestyle choices. A mother who's an alcoholic may well cause health issues for her child. The child didn't ask for that, but it's an inevitable consequence of her relationship to the child's relationship to its parent. You know, a child may wish it didn't have the parents that it does. Every child goes through that time, doesn't it, where they kind of wish that their parents were someone else or whatever. Maybe those parents aren't as strict as yours, and you wish you could go and live with them because they'd let you do what you want. But no matter how much a child grows up and wants to disassociate themselves from their parent, there are certain things they can't obliterate. Their DNA. They've inherited the DNA of their parents. They've inherited the characteristics of their parents without even knowing it. The temperament of their parents. And that's the point Paul's kind of making here, that we are like our father Adam. And it's not just the fact that he sinned and we don't sin, but we've got the consequences. We our very lives confirm our agreement with Adam. I sin like Adam. I'm exactly like my father. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Well, there are a number of things he says about the misery of mankind in its relationship to Adam in this text. The first thing is that we are living beings, and you see that in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. A living being. If our father was a living being, we are living beings. Now, what's this referring to? Well, it's referring to the fact that we have souls. That we're not just physical entities. And you know you have a soul. That's why we're so distraught seeing people die. Because it doesn't feel right. And indeed, we had souls. The Bible says the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And he was born in a perfect world. There was no death. All was well. And he had the opportunity to obey God. And if he'd obeyed God and kept God's laws, he would have been confirmed in life, and then we would have all inherited the wonderful consequences to his positive choice. But Adam, the perfect man, sinned. He held up his fist at God and said, I will not have you to rule over me. I will be a law to myself. and the consequences of his decision was death. God said to Adam, the day you sin, you shall die. Paul in Romans 5 explains this, and Romans 5 is a very powerful chapter. You might like to turn there if you do have a Bible in front of you, and maybe keep your finger in there. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, we read, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So through Adam, through the one man, sin entered into the world, this wickedness and this evil. But what also came as a result? And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And then verse 23 of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, for since by a man came death, verse 21, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. We are living beings. We were made for communion with God. That's why we were given souls, because God is spirit, and our souls were to find their meaning, their purpose, their joy, their peace, blessedness, happiness in the God who gave it. But when Adam, our father, sinned against God, we all, as a result, have sinned against God, and we then have been given over to death, because God is life and he's the author of life. We've been pulled, been disconnected from the life source, if you like. We're dying. And the day he died, he spiritually died immediately, and his body began the process of decay. In Genesis 5, we read that he begat children in his image, and they begat children, and they begat children, and so on and so forth, and history has gone on, and here we are. I'm talking to you and you're listening. Descendants of Adam. And as he is, as he was, so we are sinners. That's why the world is a graveyard. I'm pretty sure if we all had the time and the know-how and we did archaeological searches on every single field, we'd probably find remnants of death everywhere. And that's the point Paul is making here. Our bodies die because our first father, Adam, died. But he says more things here. Secondly, in the misery of mankind, we are corrupted bodily. Verse 32, the body that is sown, the body that goes into the ground, is sown in corruption. And I spoke a bit about corruption this morning, so I don't need to labour it, but I'm totally aware some of you may not have tuned into that. Corruption obviously speaks of a damage to something that was good. Something has been tarnished. Something has been ruined. In fact, that's a wonderful way to describe humanity. We've fallen. We've been ruined. We've been wrecked. We've been damaged. We've been corrupted. And our bodies were given amazing capacities. Ears, eyes, mouth, brain. And these bodies were meant to be a perfect instrument for the soul to worship God and to magnify God. But our bodies have been corrupted from their original condition. We experience weakness, exhaustion, and our mouths do not declare the glory of God. Our eyes behold things we should not behold. We are corrupted from our former condition. And something that has been ruined and corrupted will in the end die. It was illustrated like this. I don't know if any of you have ever put diesel in your car. I know I haven't, and I don't ever plan to. But I have heard of people that have put diesel in their petrol cars. And it will go on for a while, won't it? You know, it will drive off. But in the end, the car is going to stop. The engine is going to shut down. Boom. Because gasoline engines cannot combust diesel fuel. And the soul that drinks in sin will in the end die. And this process is slow for most of us. I think that's why this is shocking us, because we're seeing people who were fine last week, dead this week. But we're just being reminded of what's true of all of us. I'm not actually telling you anything shocking, really. It may be shocking because we do this and we do this, but it's going to happen to us all. We're deteriorating. I'm deteriorating. I am dying. And I will die. Because my body has been corrupted. And if we were wise, we would give thought to this. We would think about this and prepare ourselves. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is actually a book of evangelism. It's to persuade men and women of their need of God and the futility of a life without God. And here, the author of Ecclesiastes is exhorting particularly young people to think about God while they're young. And if you're watching this and you're a young person, hear these words particularly addressed to you. We read in Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of heights and terrors in the way. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. Or the wheel broken at the wheel, then dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The point he's making there is, think about God while you can. Because there may come a time when the silver cord is loosed, God says, right, now you come to meet me and you're not ready, or maybe you're so sick or you're in a coma and you're unable to. We should think about these things, and the corruption of our bodies should remind us of this. And ultimately we are corrupted because our souls have been corrupted from what they were meant to be. But the third thing he says here about the misery of mankind is that we are dishonored bodily. You see that in verse 43. The body that goes into the ground at death is sown in dishonor. The body was meant to be a glorious display of the image of God. We're told that man was made in the image of God, that man was to perfectly reflect the goodness, the glory, and the splendor of God himself. And that's not just our souls, that's body and soul as one unity. That our mouths would have come up with words and would have said things that would have been God-honoring and God-glorifying. But our bodies have been dishonored. They've not glorified God. And that's when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Jesus as one who he spoke these gracious words. And even just to look at his eyes, people would have saw compassion. It was said, see how he loved him, it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw in him the glory of God, but not our own lives. Our own bodies have been dishonored. And that has an impact on the body. Maybe, you know, we see, don't we? We see this actually literally in drug addicts and alcoholics, that it actually, in the end, it affects their physical appearance. And that's one of the reasons our bodies are deteriorating, because of our sin. And we can try and honor the dead and decorate the coffin and put flowers, but it doesn't change the fact of the disturbing alteration that has gone on in the body and will go on. The fourth miserable thing we see here is that we are weak bodily. We see that in verse 43 as well. The body is sown in weakness. I think that is what's shocking people about this virus too. How quickly people can get weak and deteriorate. We're reminded, aren't we, of our weakness all the time. We get tired, get weary, feel pain. Our bodies are constitutionally frail. We are so frail. We're so vulnerable. We're so easily damaged. The Bible talks of us being like jars of clay or earthen vessels. It can be easily dropped and broken. And how quickly this body of ours is succumbing to the virus. We're weak. Fifthly, we have a natural body. We see that in verse 44. The body sown is a natural body. Now, what that's not here a contrast between spiritual and natural. That's speaking of man as being unspiritual as a person. So a natural man has a soul, a natural woman has a soul. But because of, as I said, Adam's sin, we no longer have spiritual lives. We no longer have spiritual relationship with the Lord God. And so we live naturally. We live our lives thinking about food and thinking about drink and thinking about things that really all the animal beasts think and pursue. But we don't pursue a relationship with God. We're natural. We're not spiritual beings in that sense any more. That's the miserable part. But I did promise you we would get onto the hope of humanity. That was the misery of humanity. That's what Paul's describing. The body that is buried, that is what it represents. All of those things. But the hope of humanity is also here in these verses. But there's one difference. You see, we can't avoid our connection to Adam. But for us to be united and connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to choose to be joined to him. We have to choose to believe in him. We have to put our trust in him. It's not automatic. Our link to Adam is automatic. But the glorious news here is that there is that God is dealing with men and women through two heads. Praise the Lord, amen. Because if there was only Adam, we would all be doomed. But God sent his son into the world. He sent another man who took upon himself our own humanity. And he just smashed through everything that Adam failed. He conquered the grave. He took the penalty for sin upon himself. And he rose to new life 3 days later. He was victorious over the grave. He was victorious in judgment. He totally did everything the sinner needs. And so that though our destiny in Adam is tragic and desperate and lost, if we find ourselves united to Jesus, associated with him, we don't share Adam's doom. We share the Lord Jesus Christ's destiny. One theologian likened it almost, I'm not using the exact illustration as he used it because he was using a belt imagery, but imagine it as two coat hangers. There's two coat hangers in your wardrobe, Adam and Christ. And what happens in conversion when you become a Christian is you're taken off the hanger of Adam and you're put on the hanger of Christ. It's a glorious, glorious transfer of allegiance and identity. And that's what we see here in these texts, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The first man sinned and brought down chaos and misery. We've heard enough of that. But the second man obeyed and brought down salvation. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Just picture this. The first man, Adam, was made in a perfect world and he totally wrecked it. The second man, Adam, came from a perfect world into a miserable world and he brought paradise into misery. He brought life into death. He brought mercy into judgment. He brought hope into hopelessness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There's a wonderful hymn which captures this reality well. It says, blessings abound wherever he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. In him the weary find rest. And all the sons of want, that's what we are, we're sons of want. We need saving. We need forgiveness. We need hope. We need changing. Well, all the sons of want are blessed. Where he displays his healing power, death and curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Every single negative thing that came from Adam is recovered by Christ. And that's the glorious truth we see here, particularly in line to do with the resurrection of the body. That every quality of the human body I've described that is as a result of sin is totally reversed through Jesus Christ. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And you go on, you see these great transformations that come through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us consider them briefly. Firstly, incorruptible. The believer, if you put your trust in Christ, though you die, you will live. And there will come a day when God will give you a new body. And the body that was buried in corruption. But the body that is raised in incorruption. There will be no deterioration. It will just know constant vitality, constant energy. Maybe some of you older folk need to hear this. You ever find yourself going, oh, I wish I could be 30 again? Well, you will be. I don't know if you'll be literally 30, but you... What I do know is the Bible says for believers that they will, their body will be like his body, and he was about 33. So there you go. But no, you will have a wonderful resurrected body if you put your trust in him. Secondly, we see that the body is raised glorious. We spoke about the dishonor of the sinful body, but the resurrected body, verse 33, is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. We talked, didn't we, about how the body dishonors itself. It's an instrument. It's often used as an instrument for sin. I use my mouth, and rather than bless God, I curse men. I use my eyes, and rather than see the glory of God in creation, I use it to serve my lusts. But this resurrected body is a glorious body. The Holy Spirit totally indwells this body. And this body is a perfect instrument to display the glory of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? That every person who puts their trust in Christ one day will be totally sinless, totally free from sin. And rather than their bodies being used to serve sin, their bodies will only do good. Every word will be a gracious word. Every thought will be a holy thought. I'm so unrighteous and I'm so sinful, I can't even conceive what that would be like. But I do know that my text here tells me that that will be me one day. I will have a glorious body. Every aspect of human personality will be redeemed. It's good news, isn't it? Especially for us who feel that we've wrecked our lives already with sin. But thirdly, the third aspect of the resurrected body here is power. Power, verse 43. Sown in weakness, raised in power. No tiredness, no weariness. The body will have the power to do everything it was created to do. As we get older, we find ourselves going, oh, I wish I could do what I used to do. I know when I last played football and I tried to take a corner and didn't even make the near post, and I was very embarrassed, and I found myself thinking, I wish I had the strength to do what I used to be able to do. Well, I don't know whether there'll be football in heaven, and I don't want to be trivial, but I know that one day my body will have absolute power, unlimitless energy. That's a wonderful thought. Power for a life with God, to be all that God made me to be. The other promise here is that the body raised will be a spiritual body. I mentioned a natural body, the representing man and women separated from God in spiritual bondage and darkness, but the body raised will be a spiritual body. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and the disciples were meant to be keeping watch and praying with him, and they fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus said to them, didn't he? He said, your spirit's willing, but your body's weak. Their body was just resisting their spiritual desire to worship God. And I've got no one here, so I can't see any of you asleep whilst I'm watching this. But oftentimes our heart's in the right place, Christian, isn't it? We want to serve God. We want to do the right thing. But the body just fights against it. We find our body, our desires, our appetites drawing us in the complete opposite direction. We have to wrestle with this. Well, the body that will be raised is a spiritual body. The body will have no pull towards sin and unrighteousness. It will be totally... It will be compatible with the desire of the soul, which will be to worship and live for God. This is glorious. So what I'm putting to you is this. We are in a miserable condition, but hope has come into this world through Jesus Christ. There is the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Okay then, so we've seen the misery of mankind, the hope of mankind, Jesus Christ. That in Adam all die, and we're all in Adam by birth, and we need to get out of Adam and get into Christ. For in Christ all are made alive. Well, thirdly then, and lastly, what's the way to this hope? What's the way to this hope? How can we know this hope? How can we have this hope? Well, it's very simple. Actually, it's not complicated. I mean, you didn't have to work hard to be born in Adam, you just were. And you need to You need to follow Christ. You need to turn to him and say, save me. I want to go where you're going. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I don't want to remain in death. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historically reliable event. It fulfilled the predictions of Scripture. To turn you back to verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Now, if he hadn't rose from the dead, and for some of you this is a reminder, but if he hadn't rose from the dead, what would that have said? It would have said that he hasn't satisfied God's wrath because he's still dead. And the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus is still dead, that means he deserved to die. But if he was God raised him to the life, it means a number of things. Firstly, it means he was sinless himself. He didn't deserve to die. So God is vindicating his holiness. Secondly, it means he has perfectly performed atonement. He's atoned for our wrongdoing. He's made amends. He's paid the debt. He satisfied the wrath of God. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our offences and was raised for our justification. So the way to be raised again, the way to have hope in death, and we need hope in death. Don't you at this time want to know that whatever happens to me in death, I have hope. It is to be one with Jesus Christ. To, if you like, as I go back to the illustration of two coat hangers, to be taken off one coat hanger, Adam, and to be put on the other coat hanger, Christ. All who repent of their sin towards God and cry out for forgiveness and mercy, trusting Christ paid the penalty, will be forgiven. Please receive this as a message of goodwill. A doctor tells you have a disease from a heart of goodwill, that you might receive the prescribed remedy. Receive the message of your misery outside of Christ from a heart of divine goodwill, that you might put your hope in the one who is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Oh, may God bless these things to your heart. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you that there is a second Adam, that there is one who came into this world, heaven's champion, that he died that substitutionary death for sinners. He took upon himself all the results of Adam's sin and his people's sin, and he rose again to new life to show a way, to provide a way for us to also have new life and be saved. Oh Lord, I pray for we who know him, that we might anticipate with greater joy this resurrection hope, this new body that will be given to us to be a perfect instrument of righteousness. And oh Lord, we pray for any who do not know the Saviour, that they might believe in him and know that in him they have life eternal, and that when that time comes, when they leave this world, their soul will go to be with thee. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.